Brethren, I'd like to once again welcome everyone to services, and we have a sermon now brought to us by our pastor, Pastor George Ramakan, titled Self-Centeredness, an Obstacle to Faith.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. Very happy to have you here in services, and of course to have those who are joining us via the internet today. We're really pleased that you could join us, and we certainly look forward to a wonderful day in the house of God. We had a very good sermonette just now, looking at the attitudes of Jonah, and I think that was, you know, really an appropriate sermonette to be offered, particularly that we have been doing outreach, and you know, the idea is sometimes can be frustrating, you know, when you may not be seeing the numbers of people that you probably have in mind, expect to see, but to understand that God is the one who does the calling, and it can work both ways. It can be that we are looking at folks and saying, okay, God is calling them, and we are very enthusiastic about it, and we're going after doing that. And so we do that and, you know, probably become disappointed that it didn't work. The other way is that God is excited about, you know, a group of people, as he was with the people of Nineveh, and saying, look, go down there, you know, and we are reluctant. We are the ones who are holding back like Jonah did. So the point is really simply to keep it steady and keep, you know, going after the work of evangelism on a constant basis, because you never know who God is calling. He is the one who makes that decision. Our duty is really to take the word out to them. I always remember this little, you know, illustration, which says, it is the constant dripping of the water that pierces the stone. A stone is as tough as ever, and for it to be pierced by water is really almost, you know, you don't think that this is possible. But that drip that keeps there for years, and it keeps dripping, after a while, it makes that impression and begins to make a little hole. Just where it is dripping, and that is it. Never give up. Always keep moving forward. The title on the board is one of interest to all of us. In fact, because it says self, it's talking about us individually. And it is there because we, as we heard in the warning from the book of Deuteronomy, which God is saying, when you get into the land, or whenever you begin to have your prosperity, do not forget the Lord thy God. And he gives a warning, and he says it's possible. There are many who believe that it is not possible to forget and to turn your back upon God. They believe in this view of once saved, always saved. But God continues to warn us that after he calls us, that we have a duty to walk the walk, a duty to be alert, a duty not to step back. We are warned in the scriptures that we must not, you know, put our hands to the plow and then to remove it. We must keep plowing and keep moving. And this is really an issue for all of us, because as we seek to achieve the things that God has promised us, as we seek to fulfill his word in doing what he has commanded us, there are a number of obstacles that we naturally come upon. And sometimes we think about, you know, Satan the enemy, that he actually is the one that, you know, keeps at us and, you know, are keeping us from the faith. But on many occasions, it's not really Satan the enemy. On many occasions, it really is our own neglect it really is the kind of demand that we put on ourselves because of our human nature. the scriptures tell us we must not give opportunity to Satan. So Satan by himself does not have that power to overpower you except you allow, you give opportunity to the devil. So the thing is to be in a position where we know that we are not just victims. We're not, God does not just leave us up to the enemy to have his way with us. God gives us the restraint that we need, that we can actually resist the devil, and then he flees. But on many occasions, because our nature, our human nature, blends so well with Satan's nature, that is why God calls him your father, the devil. In other words, we are born of him in the sense that we have sought to obey him. And for that reason, God will say to us that, you know, we must resist him. But his nature, that's the nature that we took on when we when Adam and Eve decided not to obey God and to obey Satan. They took on his way of life. They believed him instead of believing God. And for that reason, there is a condition that we have which is closely related to Satan's nature. We call it human nature. But really, in a sense, is not the nature that God gave to humans. God gave humans a good nature. He gave them the God nature. But he gave us choice. And so we have chosen a particular nature. And that is the nature of the enemy, Satan. And that nature is what really causes self-centeredness. That nature is one that seeks after our own egos. It drives our egos. It puts us at the center of our lives rather than putting God at the center of our lives. So that's the nature of self-centeredness. Now, many people know this by the word pride, because truly, that's what it comes out to be. That pride, which is the whole view of being wrapped up in oneself. God said that to Satan, that, you know, Satan fell because he was filled with pride. He wanted to exalt himself above God. He wanted to inherit God's throne. And so he was thinking about himself rather than thinking of his creator, the one who created him. It is this self-centeredness, this nature, that causes covetousness, where we want what the other person has. And we are driving after, and we are actually, saying that, well, we are more deserving than the other person. That's what causes envy, where we have ill will towards others. It's all in the self, the self-centered nature. It is what creates anger, because we believe others are offending us. We feel hurt about what is being done to us, because again, it is wrapped up in self. It causes things like fornication, rebelliousness, stubbornness, lying, stealing, greed, all of this. And God wraps it up in a statement in the scriptures when he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are the things that actually we are inclined to do. So, an important part of Christian walk is to discover self, is to understand ourselves, to understand our inclination, to understand how much we ourselves stand in the path of righteousness. We are obstacles in the path of righteousness that God has laid out for us. And so, it is unfortunate that as human beings, we do not pay much attention to that aspect of things. In fact, our nature is such that we don't like to think anything wrong about ourselves. Yes. Ask any one person, what is wrong with you? What are your shortcomings? What are your deficiencies? Where are the areas in which you are failing? And they would say, well, what do you see? I don't see anything. Basically, you get that kind of a response. Or the person would say, mind your own business. You know, why are you looking at me? You get those kinds of responses. Because individuals don't like to be encroached upon. They don't like to be offended. And that goes for all of us. It's a natural way about us. Now, turn it the other way. You ask the person what's wrong with the other person. And they will be able to tell you several things. What's wrong with, you know, this friend or this relative or this sibling or this, you know, co-worker. They will be able to tell you what's wrong with the person. So that's one of the characteristics that we have inherited from Satan the enemy. Now, although we come to God and God forgives us, the fact is that we are forgiven of sin, but God does not take away that human nature. He gives us His Spirit. But as the Apostle Paul says, I find that there within me that there is a law. There is a law of my flesh and the law of my mind, where one is struggling against the other. And the things that I would like to do, I find myself not doing them. And the things I don't want to do are the things I find myself doing. In other words, he would want to worship God. He would want to be in the path of obedience and to comply with God's way. But he finds that something is causing him not to be propelled in that direction. It's pushing him back. It's resisting him. And he would say, oh, wretched man that I am. Because this is really what is happening to me. So, beneath our zeal to defend God's way and to follow God, beneath that, there lurks a spirit of self-centeredness that resists and works against the things that we would want to do, you know, that God has commanded us to do. And so, unknowingly, we are, or behavior, or conduct is really one that seeks to pursue our own agenda rather than God's agenda. It's important for us to, you know, to be clear in our minds about this view of ourselves. And the Bible tells us a lot about it. We tend to think that we are in church because we are good people. But we are in church because God called us out of our wretchedness. Not because we were good people, but because we were sinners. Because we were in the darkness of our minds. God came. So He didn't call us because we are good people. He called us because we needed, and it is in His own authority that He sought to call us. So those views that we are likely to have of ourselves, that God called me, you know, that means I'm a better person than the other person or so, is really not true. In fact, God says, I've called the foolish things of the world, not necessarily the wise ones. What's God called wise? You know, in order to confound those who claim to be wise. So, it is within our natural selves, as, you know, is said in the scripture, in me, in my natural self, there's no good thing. It is important for us to realize that. Why is it important? It's important because we are capable of deceiving ourselves and to cause ourselves to have the wrong view, which doesn't help us in our Christian walk. It does not help us in our Christian walk. What it does, it puts us in a frame of deception, a wrong mind, a wrong view of ourselves. So, the question is, to what extent are we desirous, are we inclined, are we propelled to appreciate our human nature and to recognize the role it plays in our relationship with God and the things that we must do in order to align ourselves, in order to align our lives so that we may work towards what God wants us to do rather than working against Him. Of course, it is easier said than done, because I know me, for example, that even though these things are said and I will speak about them and so on, I know how I feel when I'm upset, when I'm hurt, when probably something is said that is offensive. Rather than looking at it and taking it in the spirit that I should, I would feel a sense of alienation, a sense that I'm not liked, and you know that the person who's saying this to me is against me, wants to hurt me. But when we think about it through God's eyes, we see a different picture. We can see that it is a natural thing for us for offense to come, because offense is one of the opportunities that God creates in our lives that we can manifest the spiritual attitudes. So offense has a value, an important value. The scriptures tell us, it says, do not consider the fiery trials you're going through as though something wrong is happening to you. These things are working out for you an eternal glory.
Amen.
So when we can understand the value of the things that would come at us, to, you know, where they are matters that are, you know, we do not feel comfortable with them, but they have an important spiritual value, and we should know that. We should also understand that when others criticize us, it may be helping us to discover our faults, because we of ourselves are not easily disposed to discovering our faults. So when someone is able to help us to discover our faults, the thing is not really to put pushback, but to find out, well, you know, this person must be seeing something that I'm not fully aware of, or I am trying I'm trying to deny, and that is not the good thing that we should do. The fact is that the more individuals can help us to open our eyes to understand ourselves, the better persons we can be, the better Christians we can be when that really happens. So this is a very important subject for all of us, as we would seek to look at it from the scriptures. Now, if you look with me at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, you see there it tells us clearly a description of the things that we've been talking about here. God now is speaking, and here he's going to tell us about ourselves, lest we think otherwise. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? He's not referring to the murderer out there, the one who is stealing, the one who is you know adulterating or fornicating or so. He's speaking about the human heart, the heart of all humans, and he's saying that this is the condition of the human heart. It is deceitful. That means we deceive ourselves and we deceive others. and it is desperately wicked. It goes after the things that the enemy, Satan, wants us to do. It does not love the law of God, nor can it. The human nature, the Bible tells us that. And then he says here, who can understand it? That puts us in a state of mind where it is difficult to understand. So I know that even what I am saying here may not easily be welcomed or accepted broadly, because individuals prefer not to think badly of themselves. But as Christians, we have to come face to face with this nature. We have to come to the point where we can acknowledge it. We are likely to say, yes, this is true, but it is true of others. But we need to get to the point where we can say it is true of ourselves. Amen. Otherwise, what God has said here, we will be saying is not true. And He's the one who knows us. He's the one who created us. He's the one who understands what went wrong with us. And so He's now revealing to us, this is something valuable. This is something we should welcome, that God would take the time to help us to understand ourselves. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. And what this tells us, why God is the one who can best tell us, is because it shows that we are not the best judge of ourselves. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So there are many things we think about, and to us, that's okay. To us, that's the right thing to do. To us, that's in my best interest. But there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. So that again is opening our understanding of ourselves and how we must think about ourselves. How we must be suspects. We must be suspicious of ourselves. We must question ourselves. We must want to listen to what others have to say about us, because this is the way in which we get it. In fact, the Bible tells us just that, that we must try to get others around us and circle ourselves with people who can help us, who can tell us more about ourselves. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So it is where there are other people who can counsel us. That's how you find safety. Where others will volunteer to tell you what is right. But you know what? We are more likely to put counselors around ourselves who are going to tell us how great we are. To tell us just glowing things all about ourselves. Those are the friends. We're going to heap them up and we're going to say, these are our friends. And we create a group of friends that can tell us. And once someone gets off and tells us something wrong, we say, you're no longer my friend. You know, we get rid of that one. Because we only want to pull the ones that can tell us the nice things about ourselves. But that's not the best way, according to God's word. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The persons who are telling you all these nice things. Now, don't misunderstand. There are times when you're doing well, I'm doing well, and so on. And we welcome when someone compliments us. That is okay, that is good. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the normal run of the mill. Where generally, that's not really how it goes. How it goes is the person who is trying to deceive you, the person who is trying to get you, to influence you in their way, is going to come and tell you all some nice things to make you feel, oh, draw close. But the person has his or her own personal motives. And that's really what is happening. So they are giving you the cheering on and so on because they need benefits from you. They need you to do things for them. And so they will not try to upset you. But you need to understand that wounds from a friend can be trusted. A friend who tells you like it is. An enemy, the enemy multiplies kisses. So this is the way in which God wants us to proceed in our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. That's why He gives us the church. The church, it says, iron sharpens iron. We help each other to become stronger, to become better, to become sharper, and so we become better Christians. It says we must watch over one another's soul. We must be our brother's keeper. These are things, and this is the value of church, why we must be together, we must come together, we must learn and know more about each other and understand that our intention towards one another is to help us each to make it into God's kingdom. These are some very valuable lessons for all of us. So Proverbs 15 and 31 says, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be home among the wise. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke. Now, you know, even in homes, you may find even, you know, children, you know, may feel offended and they start crying. They're rebuked and they're upset all day because maybe something that was said to them. But children, too, need to realize and understand the value of these things. These are the things that God has created parents for. Parents to help children to walk in the way, to guide them away from the cliff, and so that they can be safe. And therefore, parental guidance, parental care, parental support is all part of what God has done for children. God cares about children, so He caused them to have parents or guardians, whoever are the persons that watch over you. And these things are done for your benefit. Therefore, children should look eagerly towards parents for their guidance and to be able to trust them, because parents naturally, by default, want their children to prosper, want their children to grow, want them to be better. And so we must know that when mommy or daddy or auntie or whoever is the person that is guiding you is speaking with you, the more likely thing is that they are seeking after your good, because that's how God has created it, created the structure. So the idea of becoming very defensive about ourselves and suspicious about those who are guiding us is not the thing to do. Now, there are some people we must not take advice from. People who are not inclined towards God. Those who are chasing after Satan and his world. Those people are not likely to have the wisdom and the right advice to give to us. So we must also know who are the people that we can trust. But when God gives us the body of Christ, the church, and bring us into there, that's a place in which He wants us to find safety. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 5. It says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. It is a wise person who wants to hear more. It's a wise person who welcomes correction. It's a wise person who seeks after advice. And so let the wise listen and add to their learning, because through that process you become a better person. That is really what this is saying. So the idea is that we each have a job on our hand, each one of us. We have a job on our hand, and that is the job of disciplining ourselves towards liking, desiring, favoring the sort of scrutiny of others who can guide us and help us to learn more about ourselves. And we and to become more like Christ, more of the Spirit of Christ in us, which is one which seeks to seeks after good and seeks after after, you know, denying ourselves, as Christ says. If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself. Self-denial means many things, not just food, to deny yourselves. But it is to deny ourselves from the perspective of, you know, the ways in which we think about ourselves, for us to be able to come down to earth and to realize that we are, you know, we are flawed. We are flawed because of Satan's work. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in himself is a fool. So right away we see that it's not a good thing. You know, I know, and you know, we are always talking about how much we are on top of things, but we should always leave a little space, a little room, for is it possible that I could be wrong? Yes, it is good to be able to do your own work and your thinking and planning and so on, and have your own views and so on, once, particularly if they are guided by the principles of Scripture. But at the same time, we should always have a little, leave a little room for the fact that even though I have done so much work in trying to do, to know what is right, I could be wrong. And so what this calls for is to remove from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. The transformation that the Christian needs is a God-centered life where we are seeking to be like Jesus Christ, to be more, learn more of him, learn more of his way, and seeking to practice it. That is really the missing element in human, in our nature. The missing element is that we have shoved God aside, and so the scriptures say, as far as the east is from the west, God says, so are your ways from my ways. If we could really come to know more about God's way, that is really the project that we each need to take on as Christians, trying to take on God's way. But how can we take it on unless we learn, unless we search, unless we try to discover more about God's way? What is it that God has planned for us? What is God's promise to us? What does God tell us about ourselves? How can we make the big thing in our life our desire to achieve God's purpose? I mean, there are many other things we do. You know, we have to earn a living. We have to, you know, take care of our families and take care of ourselves and so on. But above all of that, that is why the scriptures use the terminology, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things all the things. There's a model. There is a methodology. There is a way in which we can impact our human nature. We will not be able to get rid of it all until we are born into God's kingdom. And, you know, we become spirit beings like Jesus Christ himself. So that human nature will always be antagonizing us. But there are things we can do. Because the Bible tells us about be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The mind is the central field in which all the activities take place. It is to the mind that Satan speaks when he is trying to pull us his way. Many times the thoughts we have are not our thoughts. They are the enemy's thoughts. This is why the enemy is called the prince of the power of the air. The enemy has a broadcasting ability. And in the very way that through the air coming in, this room in which we are, there's a lot of information right here in front of us. But you may be able to pick it up if you had an instrument called a radio or a television, and you put the antennas out, and you'll be surprised to see what it picks up, and you can see it on a screen, or you can hear it in your ears. Our minds are far more powerful than television antennas and radio waves. And it is capable. And the enemy, the prince of the power of the air, seeks to destroy our minds by putting the thoughts through. And we pick them up. And we use them. And we need to know whether the things we think are our thoughts or they are the enemy's thoughts. They are God's thoughts or they are our thoughts. We need to be able to distinguish. And the way to do that is to test with the Word of God, to use the Word of God to see the things that we are thinking, the things we are choosing, the things we are saying are right, whether they are from God. So the man-centered mindset functions in a way where the primary concern of the universe is man. That's man. Man is at the center of the universe. And so people talk about, I'm a self-made man. I'm the one who did all of these things and got, you know, brought myself here to this point. That is a man mindset. A man mindset is the mindset which talks about my rights. And all I'm concerned about are my rights. And I'm looking at, you know, all the things about my freedom and things of its nature. Now, there's nothing wrong in desiring to be free. God wants us to be free. And God gives us inalienable rights. So those rights are there. But when we see it from the perspective of self, we are beginning to run into problems. It has to be from the perspective that it is God's gift to me. It is just not. It's not just mine. It's not mine to start getting angry about and start fighting about. But it is mine, and I know my Redeemer lives. Therefore, it is my Redeemer to whom I look in the protection of these rights. I don't look at them, you know, just from my own, personal self. So we have to move away from that kind of interpretation of our rights, of the universe, of the things that are available to us, to the point where God is the person. Let's think about it for a minute. So we all are in need. We all are in need of basic things. Food, shelter, clothing, the air to breathe, all things. We are in need. So what does God say about that? What is his attitude towards it? He says to us that consider the lilies, how they grow. And consider birds, how they are fed. Just consider that. They weave and they make things and they do all sorts of things. But how do they survive? He said, it is he, God, who makes these provisions that they can survive. And then he turns and says, much more you, who have created my image. So there's nothing that we need or we want that God is not concerned about. There's nothing that we desire that God is not aware of. But he wants us to go about it in a manner where we have not walked away from him and we are gone out there doing things all by ourselves without understanding the relationship between ourselves and our Creator. Some time ago, after I spoke on this particular subject, I got a letter from a young man who is a pretty bright person in the church. And he wrote this letter to me. He said, from your sermon yesterday, the conclusion could be drawn that an unwed mother will not see the kingdom of God. Well, let me just read what he has here in the name. Take a sister for whom no wedding bells are in sight. She's fast going past childbearing age. Would like to have an offspring to share her life and pass on her hard-earning assets to her child. It means that you're saying that she should bear this loneliness and this childlessness because she must not follow her own needs, her own desires. Take me. I was married, faithful to my wife, but she became dissatisfied about what I am yet to know. Now, you see, interestingly, he doesn't know why she may be dissatisfied, when in fact, it's one of the good things to find out, you know, why it is that this is breaking up. But he doesn't see a fault in himself. So I'm yet to know why she did that. And started having extramarital affair. Must this be the end of my life? He said sexual life. Through no knowing fault of mine, if I'm never to be remarried. In other words, he's saying, should he not go out and have relations even without being married again? He's looking at these as options, as the way he can go forward. He was reasoning, because of the things that I said here earlier, he's reasoning to say, but what you're saying is, I'm going to be locked out and I must just follow what God is saying. How can this be right? This is not justice. This is not fair. Must I continue to burn because this is what Jesus wants and is the test to see if I can pass to receive eternal life? I really appreciated this letter, to be frank with you, because this is a guy who, you know, he's listening to a sermon and he's saying, but hold on, you know, you're changing up my whole possibilities here, right? And then he goes on and he makes some other comments about, you know, how his life was going and so on. So the question is that he feels that he has tried, he got married, he was, his marriage is now no longer working. So what does God say about this young man? You know, how does he respond to him? Because clearly he is not being defiant per se. All he's saying is, look, I'm in a crisis. Where is God? Where is God's compassion for me? Life is already hard. Does he expect me it to be harder by locking me out of options that I could exercise to keep my life, you know, make my life enjoyable, according to his thing? God's answer is found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19. B to 20. It is a concept that we have to deal with, because this is part of where self-centeredness becomes a problem. What he says here, the Apostle Paul speaking, he's saying, you are not your own. You see, when you're speaking from the perspective of taking this and saying what it is that you're going to have to do, and you're talking about you versus God and so on, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself. This is how God responds to it. He says that what you have to understand is that you belong. And you now have to have your owner make the decisions in your life, not you making it by yourself. And that is where the difference is, for us to hand over to God the decision making. And by that I mean, we go to the Word of God to see what the Word of God has to say about our situation and our condition. You're bought with a price. And that price is not with gold or silver. That price you're purchased with is a far more precious price that was paid. It is the life of God Himself that was given up. A life that is far worth far more than your life and my life. And for that reason, we have to understand that God has put a higher worth upon us than we are putting upon ourselves. Because to give up His life in order to save ours is a tremendous price. It's a price that cannot be paid for with all of the universe. And if we understand that, then what it calls for is to have faith in God. It calls for coming to realize the relationship that we have with God. Our relationship with God is not an ordinary relationship. It is a relationship that involves God giving up the life of His Son for us, for our good. And to this extent, it is something to ponder. You know, if it really had happened to us, we, in our natural thing, natural life, where you did something for someone, and you went ahead, and you didn't even give up your life. You sold your dwelling, your house, the place you have to live. You have sold it in order to free this person who has been held as hostage. And you did that. You got rid of everything that you have in order to set them free. And then, when the time has come and they are free, you are not part of their life anymore. They don't care about what you think. Your ideas, your advice is not anymore of value. But you're the one that gave up everything you had. Yet God gave his life, the life of his son, for this. So we have to understand the relationship we have with God. Is God a friend, or is just God an acquaintance? Who is God in your life? What role does he play? And how high is his value in your life? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you do not have the right to decide whether you must have children or not. You do not have the right to decide to pursue a career that militates against God's law. You don't have that right because you're bought with a price. You do not have the right to take revenge against anyone who abuse or offend you. In fact, God puts it this way. He says, revenge belongs to God. God fights your battles. He has said as plainly as that. So we need to discover God. We need to understand who God is in our lives in order to have that relationship that he has begun with us by calling us to be a part of his body, the church. If you're broke and down on your face, embarrassed without food or shelter for you and your children, you do not have the right to steal or to find dishonest means of surviving. We don't. Because your owner has the right, and in fact has a responsibility, to provide for you. And that is what God says. So what God says is, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Those words are very clear. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But in a world that lacks faith, that is hard to do. Jesus Christ asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And of course, that faith is talking both about our faith in terms of our belief in him, but also the faith, which is the belief system that he has given to us. But I'm not my own teacher. I'm not my own protector. I'm not my own. I belong. And that is really the essence. So this calls for meditation. This calls for reflection. This calls for a search, an inner search, where we search ourselves, that can help us. A God-centered mindset is the one that we are after. This mindset says that I was made by him for his glory, thus all that I am and all that I do should be done in such a way that he is at the center of it all. That mindset, God is a source of my life, my purpose, my strength, my joy, everything about me. And therefore, it is to God that I look for the solutions to the perplexities of life that I face. Here's what Colossians 3:17 says. It says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, and through Him. That is the model. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Colossians 3:23, the same Colossians, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. These are the directives. These are the instructions that help us. The God-centered mindset is one that is preoccupied with the affairs of God. It is captivated by objectivity, where we set our minds on God, and therefore for everything that we do, God is the reason. We look to God to find, you know, or reason for whatever it is that we want to do. And if the reason does not fit into God's plan, we don't have an interest. So, whatever is God's will for your life, that will is the very best life. That is the point. Whatever God has planned for you and for me, that is the best plan. So, we know God's will by God's word. It is through His word that God directs us into His will. And for that reason, that is why the church of God dwells so much upon the word of God. That is why in the church of God we sing songs, yes. And, you know, we fellowship and we do all of that, which is very important. But the key thing that you will know about the church is that we are always, our eyes are always in the scriptures, looking to ensure that we are aligning ourselves for God. Why? What is it that God has prepared for us? What is it that God, why is it worth it? Why is it that ultimately it doesn't matter what the alternatives are? Well, look with me at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is why you can boldly stand and you can say, it doesn't matter what is happening around me, I am secure. Here is the promise of God. Or here's what God has to say about what He has in mind for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. We do not have the slightest understanding of God's plan. It is beyond human understanding. It is so marvelous, magnificent. It is so wonderful. It's so great. Human language cannot explain it. Here it is. I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart or the mind of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That is enough to ponder. The things which God has prepared for you. It is like that very mother and that father who has done a lot of work for the child, prepared so much, but the child is not yet at a stage where the child can appreciate what the parent is doing. But long before the child even came to the age of consciousness, the parents were preparing. God is our parent. He has prepared. And I'm happy to see the young men sitting in front of me here today. Because to think about the fact that when you look out into the universe and your eyes behold all the things that God has created out there, in the prayer that was read, the firmament declares the glory of God. The earth, if you think about the earth on which we are, it is a mere speck in the universe. It's a mere speck. In fact, the astronomers have said that the earth is so small, you could pack 1 million earths into the sun. The sun, if it were hollow, you could pack 1 million earths, size of the earth, into the sun. Wow. And the sun is still very small compared to many other planets out there. What is it out there for? Why did God create them? God made man and put man on the earth and say, you take care of this. And he gives it to us like a mother or father gives a toy to the child. Learn how to take care of things. But I have greater things for you to take care of. The entire creation is created for you and for me to inherit. And that really is God's plan. The Bible says about Jesus that we are heirs and co-heirs with him, Jesus. Of all the things that God has created, heirs mean inheritors. We are co-inheritors with him. So we can, even though we here are a limited number of people, we can speak with utmost certainty about the solutions to man's problems. God has opened our hearts, our minds, as the first to accept it. Among the first fruits that accepts it. But this is really what God has planned for all of humanity. And it will be a crying shame for you and me to waste it away. The thing is to come to know God, come to know his plan, come to know what he has offered us, and to be excited about it, and to make use of it. Because this really is the ultimate answer to all of the issues that we can consider. So, conquering self-centeredness and replacing it with God-centeredness is the mission that we are on as God's people. I pray that together we will sharpen each other. We will watch over one another. We will encourage one another. We will bear with one another. We will be the ones who seek to propel one another as we see the day appearing. Because this is really the life, the Christian life. This is what it's about. It's about understanding what God wants of us, what he plans for us, and for us to organize our lives, to work towards it. Self-centeredness is the greatest obstacle to our faith. Fight against it, conquer it, overcome it, and replace it with God-centeredness, where everything God is you, or all in all. He's our all in all. We sang the song, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things. God is above it all. And he is our all in all. Amen. Amen.